Thank you very much. Mr. Wes Tuttle, thank you for getting us into a worship mode. Let's bring in some more chairs as they come down the center aisle. Thousands coming forward. Well, maybe hundreds. Or maybe tens. Maybe ones. Okay. We have much to cover tonight, and I don't want to take any time away from Dan and Pat's presentation. Just a few things in regard to our prayer. First of all, continue to be in prayer for Thomas on the miracle here. Is there any update? And when will that be?
Tomorrow at
1. Okay. Okay. Now, is this doctor related to the team at the hospital? Okay. Okay. Very good. That's good. Good. Okay. That's very good to know that. Okay, we need to be in prayer. Okay. Yeah, right. Okay, well, we'll definitely continue to be in prayer for Thomas. How's he doing it? How's he doing in school at the closing of this month? Good. Okay. Good. And John Haig, who we've been in prayer for at John Hintz's church, and we don't know the status and day by day. We just know, well, we kind of know it day by day, but the long range effect. So please be in prayer for John and Jean and Tucson Bible Church, as this beloved friend and attendee and member goes through his battle. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Very good. Very good. Is it legal? We'll definitely be in prayer. And I have already been in prayer, but I'm glad to know when one is. That's very good. Yes? Broke his arm. How old is he? Oh, okay, young guy. All right, it'll heal. He'll be back to battling. All right. Okay. Yes. Cindy Edwards. Okay. Yeah. Okay. How is Cindy? She's carrying a load. Boy, that woman carries a family. And Vic's gone. She's the matriarch. Wow. Okay. Yes, sir. You're not competing with your dad for that same job. Okay. Very good. Thank you. We'll be in prayer. Is that for the summer? All right. Huh? Right. So we're praying for a 3-week job. Whatever I get. That's good. Oh. Now, I'm prone right now to start telling you about when I started working at a full-time job in the sixth grade, but my wife would throw something at me. She does not like my stories, but I had a full-time salary job in the sixth grade. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I'll tell you what. I don't know the procedure and all that Dan has, so he may have prayer fit into his schedule. It's turning it over to you, sir, you and your wife, for mission field. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just coming off of our study on Wednesday night of the Gospel of John 17, the Lord's Prayer. We're over and over and over throughout that prayer. Very short prayer, 21, 22 verses. He said, I have made your name known. I have manifested you. And that Heavenly Father, without Him saying it, is what we're here for. To make your name known and make His name known. That's our joy. That's our mission. What people do with it, it's between them and you. We're responsible for our own decisions, for our own accomplishment of our own mission, to tell others of Jesus Christ and of you. It's a privilege, Heavenly Father, in seeing the ways that you've used this humble assembly with the young people, the internet, and right here, and then given us the wonderful opportunity of some class missionaries who know the gospel and spirituality in Mexico and Liberia to have a part in making your name known. So, Father, it is a privilege for us to welcome Dan and Pat here, to hear what's going on in their ministries and telling others about you and your son. Father, we pray that things tonight will penetrate our souls, open our eyes. Give us comfort. Give us encouragement. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.
Well, hi. It is good to be back. It's always wonderful to spend time with Herman and Judith, and also wonderful to be able to come here to the church and spend time with all of you. It's exciting for us to be able to come back to the United States just because everything's so wonderful in the United States. As soon as we get usually land in Chicago, it's like, wow, this is really, really amazing because electricity and hot water, shaving with hot water is just such a wonderful thing. Going to the gas station and they always have gas. It's amazing. I never get turned away. Nobody there trying to say, oh, let me sell you 5 gallons, man. You know, and I say, oh, come on, I'll give you a dollar, you sell me more gas. Sometimes we have to bribe our way into getting more gas. It's just amazing. But it is wonderful to be back, and it's wonderful to be back at a church where the Word of God is taught and grace is embraced, because that is something, believe me, that is very rare, as you know, here in the United States, but it's also rare throughout the world. Well, Pat and I have we've almost been in Liberia for 2 years. And I know it kind of surprises us and it surprises people when we say that, but in August it'll be 2 years. And I always like to run through a little bit of an introduction to Liberia, because a lot of people, even somebody today, here at your church, said Libya. I won't say who that is, Steve, but it's not Libya, it's Liberia. And but it is in West Africa, and it's a small country. I often tell people it's about the size of Kentucky, because to me it's kind of shaped like Kentucky, turned upside down. 3.5 million people, so even population-wise, it's one of the smallest countries in all of Africa. But I'll tell you something interesting about it. To drive from one end to the other, we kind of live at the western end of the country. To drive to the eastern end, which is like Harper, Port Harper, and in the area they call Maryland, a lot of places there named after places in the U.S., it would take 4 days to drive. That's just because the roads are that bad. And in the rainy season, which it is right now, the rainy season, you couldn't do it. You would not be able to drive that route. You might drive, you might get part of the way, you might have to wait a few days before the road would be passable again. It is really a third world country, and it's kind of challenging living in a third world country. I also always like to kind of run through a little bit of the history of the country because a lot of people don't know it. It is the only colony that the United States ever started. You know, we think of in Africa or in Asia, we have colonies. There's British colonies, French, there's Spanish, there's Dutch colonies, there's even Belgium colonies in Africa. And so these various countries were into colonization. We were not. We had to really almost be forced by President Monroe to support a colony in Africa as a place where they could send the freed slaves and descendants of freed slaves back to Africa if they wanted to go. And so many of the people who have influenced Liberia are those who came from the United States, and they're descendants of those who came from the United States. Now, there was an indigenous population at that time, but as people point out, even they came from somewhere else. I mean, everybody kind of comes from someplace, you know. So even they came from other parts of West Africa and Africa. But when the African Americo-Liberians came, they really started to put the country together and build a country. In 1948, they asked the United States for independence. And since we weren't big into having colonies, we said, sure, go ahead. And so they put together a country, an independent country. And for over the next century, all the way up to 1979, they prospered like no other nation in Africa has ever prospered. They became a part of the League of Nations. They became the country that had the second highest gross national product of any country in the world in the 1950s. Second, not to the U.S., second to Japan. The U.S. was number three. They had the production of gold and diamonds and especially iron ore. I mean, it was an amazingly prosperous country. It was also a country that had a tremendous Christian influence. Their constitution even said Liberia is a Christian nation. And many of the former slaves and descendants of slaves that went back from the United States to Liberia took with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them were Baptist. They took with them a doctrine of grace, a love for the Word of God. But also, sad to say, there was also corruption that came in. There was sin that came in. And it was kind of like Satan called their name. And what you have in 1980, you have a military coup. And at that time, the President Talbert, who was a Baptist, and we know members of his family, he was assassinated. A young man by the name of Samuel Doe took over and ran the country for the next 10 years as a dictatorship. And not only killed many of the Americo-Liberians, but also raped the treasury. And as a result, the country went down, down, down. It went down so far that in 1990, a man by the name of Charles Taylor, with the backing of Omar Gaddafi, who is from Libya, decided to stage a revolt, and they came in to attack, and they were not successful, but that was what started the first civil war. But then in 1997, he was elected president because of fear in a force. He basically told the country, if you do not elect me as the president, I am going to continue my reign of terror. I'm going to continue to battle against you. I'm going to continue to kill. The campaign slogan he had actually was, he killed my ma, he killed my pa, but we're voting for him anyway. The country was so destroyed by that time that people were starving to death. People were leaving. The country went from about 5 million down to about 2 million. 300,000 Liberians came to the United States, and many of them went all throughout Africa. And, of course, 250,000 were killed in the wars. His election did manage to have about 1 year of peace, but then there was the Second Civil War. Other groups started coming against him, and it ended up being just as bad as it was in the early 90s. But then in 2003, he fled. He was arrested by UN troops. You probably read that recently he was found guilty of war crimes. And so UN troops moved in, and there was disarmament. And I've always said I'm not for the government taking guns away from people, but when you take AK-47s away from 10-year-olds, I'm all for it. And that's, of course, what they did. And they had to disarm the country because of the amount. You could actually buy, by the way, guys, you could buy an AK-47 for $5 back then. And it worked. I couldn't believe it. But anyway, so we had peace came in 2005. There was free elections. And then just recently, in 2011, we had the second free and mostly peaceful election, one of the peaceful, most peaceful elections Africa has ever seen. But that's by African standards. We only had one day of rioting. Pat actually got caught up in it, and there were anywhere, we don't know exactly how many, but they say between 2 and 10 people were killed that day. They had the opposition, the party decided to hold a... No, she wasn't. She was on one side of it, we live on the other side of it, and her 45-minute drive home actually ended up taking 7 hours because of the way they had to go. Her story of that, her and the other missionary ladies that decided to do lunch that day, of all days, is actually written up in an article online about how they got caught up in that. But that's Africa. That's Liberia, and that's what we get to be a part of. Now, as I said, we've been there 2 years, and in the 2 years that we've been there, we managed to learn so much about the country, and we've managed to really learn about what the people there are really facing. And I call these the challenges that are faced by the people and the challenges, therefore, we face in ministry and things that we are dealing with. And probably one of the greatest is the challenge of the African tribal religions that are still very dominant. They have a lot of secret societies, and the early Christian missionaries that went in, sad to say, they never really addressed these in Liberia. They never really said that, look, Jesus Christ doesn't do anything in secret, and you should not have these secret societies. And yet they continue to have them, and they have devil worship. They worship a good devil by day and a bad devil by night. And you see one of the devils up there on the side. They also have FGM, which is female genital mutilation, sometimes called female circumcision. But people who oppose it do not want to call it that because male circumcision is legitimate, biblical, it's allowed, but female circumcision certainly is not. And yet that's something that continues to happen. We know, sadly, there was a time that Pat and some other ladies were having teacher training in a village area, in a rural area, and while they were training the teachers, the women in the secret society went and got the daughters of the teachers and took them what they call into the bush. And that means that they mutilated them and they scarred their back. And, of course, they really scarred them for life. And they did that while they were doing this teacher training. And so that's something that we're facing. And this is even found in the churches. It's something that's not just to people that are involved in this demonic worship. Some of the people are really try to plant one foot in the church and one foot in the secret societies. Also, we face the challenge of Islam. Much of West Africa is turning to Islam. In most countries like Sierra Leone, Guinea, Cote d'Ivoire, Seneca, the population is 70 to 90% Muslim. In Liberia, it's only 15%, and we want to keep it that way. But the Muslims, they get men to convert. They pay them money. They give them a job. They change their name, usually to Muhammad. They're not very creative that way, by the way. And so they really have been getting a lot of converts. And as I said, for now in Liberia, there's only 15% Muslim, and we really are trying to work to keep it that way. Muslims do have, there's a few mosques and there are a few Muslim schools. Also, the other challenge we face is just with Christian cults. And you might be surprised to see the boys on bikes, the Bobs, as we call them, boys on bikes, but they're there. And I remember the first time I saw them, and there they were peddling. They were in a rural area, and here's two white guys in white shirts and little black ties peddling bicycles. And my car just wanted to kind of go over that way, and I had to force my car back onto the road because it really wanted to take them out. But they're there. And of course, just like here now, people are hearing that Mormonism is just another Christian religion. And we know it's not. The prosperity gospel, legalistic Christianity, lack of Bible teaching because of a lack of trained pastors. The prosperity gospel is being taught there in a country that is one of the poorest countries in the world, and yet it's being taught conditional salvation and emotional sanctification. So that's just some of the problems we face within the church. And then we have the problems of just the society itself. We face a lot of poverty and disease. The average wage in the rural areas especially is $1 a day. Most people live without electricity or clean water. Malaria, typhus, HIV are common problems. We've known people that have died of those. It's interesting to be in a place where, and just in the past couple of years, we've known people closely who have died. Very limited and inadequate medical care. There's actually 6 dentists in the whole country. A country of 3.5 million people, there's 6 dentists in the whole country. Poor education system. In the rural areas, they say as much as 70% of the people are illiterate. And then there's a very poor environment because of all the smog and the congestion and trucks that just billow out unbelievable amounts of black smoke. I mean, I'm actually driving at times, and I get behind a truck, and he blacks out the whole road just with the exhaust. You might see the sign over here. We took this right before we left. It said, every big belly must be tested for HIV. And that, of course, means every pregnant woman must be tested for HIV. And they do get free HIV tests. But those are some of the problems in the society that we face. And then there's the... They do have a lot of medicine for them. As a matter of fact, we get a lot at ELWA Hospital. You know, AIDS medicine in Africa is one of the things that's most plentiful. And so they do try to treat them so that the baby is not born with HIV. And they're pretty successful with that if they find that the mother has HIV. So, now, militarily, of course, in 1979, I mentioned there was a coup that began 10 years of dictatorship. And then this ended with 2 civil wars, as I mentioned. Charles Taylor was arrested, and in April of 2012, he was found guilty of all counts. And so he is now going to try to appeal, but he will probably be in prison for the rest of his life. Liberia has been taken so low as a country and has been so impoverished and so brutalized. Yeah. He'll be incarcerated in England. Before The Hague would transport him from Sierra Leone to The Hague and put him on trial, they had to have a guarantee from a country that if he is found guilty, he would be imprisoned. And it could not be an African country because there's enough supporters that he still has, as ruthless as he is, that they felt if he was put any place in Africa, they would try to break them out. And he already broke out of a jail in Massachusetts, so they figured he could break out of a jail in Africa. So England actually agreed to take him. And the president now is Ellen Johnson Sirleaf. She's the only woman head of state of any country in Africa and the only black woman head of state of any country in the world. And she's a good president. She has been elected now for her second 6-year term. And so we were very happy for that. But last fall was tense. We were telling Herman and Judith about it. We decided, most of the missionaries who were there this past fall, we kind of said, 6 years from now, we don't want to be here. We're gonna go back home. Because every day we'd wake up not knowing if we would have to flee that day. We kept a bag packed. We had cash to buy airplane tickets. We had an evacuation route all planned out to get to the airport because if things started coming apart, we were going to be out of there. So that was a pretty tense time, wasn't it? It was about a month and a half of just real tension. But fortunately, she was elected. When a country has been brought as low as Liberia has been brought, the amazing thing is that the people realize that there is no way up except with divine help. And very specifically, you will hear people say, we will not survive as a nation without Jesus Christ. And I have a little video I'd like to play for you that's been put together by the Franklin Graham Association, who we worked with when he came to Liberia about a year and a half ago. And we were very involved with his crusade. And he put this video together, which I think helps explain really where the people of Liberia are and how we're able to fit into this. Come on. Oh, come on, don't do this to me. Here we go. There we go. Okay, come on. I was trying to turn it up.
The war
This should do it. Now it should go back.
Young people could kill anybody at any time without any regret. You have to kill. So if you don't kill, someone will definitely kill you.
Liberians have been known to be peaceful people, and all of a sudden you see this other side to us.
You will literally see human being scorned. You will literally see human being tested.
I was crying.
The very little one had arms, and they were so small the arms had a drag on the ground. I think I'd rather die than to experience what I have experienced. Destruction has come so easily, but rebuilding is so difficult. But it's exciting to see the new hope that has come alive became fenced or ended.
Our country, Liberia, is not like the Western world, like America. So the best thing we can do is to go into each community and share the gospel with them. Tell them of the event that is going to be happening. Tell them of what is going to be going on.
In a special way, we want to welcome all of you to the Franklin Graham All Liberia Life Festival.
You know, the people of Liberia, we've been kind of traumatized, so we need such a festival to come and revive people, and we believe this festival is going to bring healing to hearts.
What our country really needs now is the message of the gospel.
Jesus can make the impossible possible. Jesus can heal a broken heart when you're alone and when your dad is killed.
There is no other way to Almighty God except through Jesus Christ. There is no other person who has taken your sins except Christ, and it's Christ alone. And my question to you tonight, do you want to be set free?
We were very happy to be a part of that crusade and to see the effects of it. Now, Pat and I, back in 2004, we started Grace Gospel Missions while I was still pastoring up in Tulsa. And it was basically a training mission for training people to go on short-term mission trips. Little did we know at that time it would become the sending mission organization for us as we went to Liberia. As we went there, we realized immediately that we're kind of old to begin to start mission work. Matter of fact, we're about the oldest missionaries over there. And so we had to kind of get into it quickly. And so we found the best way to do that is to be associated with somebody that was already doing some really good work over there. And fortunately, we got associated with SIM. Now, some of you might know them as Sudan Interior Missions that was started in 1893 by Andrew Murray and others. But it's now called Serving In Missions because it's incorporated probably about 10 other mission organizations. And they've been in Liberia since 1953 with the ELWA radio station. And then the ELWA hospital and the ELWA school and all the other activities there at the ELWA compound, which is directly under the control of SIM. So we are now SIM missionaries, and we're very happy to be a part of that organization, although all of our support and funding still goes through GGM. And we work at ELWA. Now, ELWA, that was the call letters for the radio station when they started back in 1953. And then they decided they wanted to see if they could make it into something, and so they said, ELWA, well, let's try this. Let's have a contest among the missionaries. And at that time, there were 200 missionaries there on the ELWA compound, Canadians, Americans, Europeans. And they came up with Eternal Love Wins Africa. And that's what it's known for and has been known for ever since. Second place one didn't win, and that was Every Lady Wants Attention. But I'm kind of glad that Eternal Love Winning Africa won out. And that is where we live, and that is where a lot of our ministry occurs. Now, it is also the headquarters for SIM, for Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham's organization is there, and we get to work with them. The LWA Radio Hospital School, and we get to work with all those different organizations. Plus, we're right on the beach, which is kind of nice. 135 acres sitting right on the Atlantic Ocean. And we have a lot of beach ministry, too, because of that, which Pat and I did back when we were first married, when we were dating with Campus Crusade for Christ over in California. Now, I'm going to let Pat come up and tell you a little bit about what she is doing and the work that she does. And so, Pat, go ahead. You want to try to put that on?
Excuse me.
That'd be good enough.
Okay.
Oh, you got to have this part.
This is, okay, thank you. Yeah. All this, I wrote down little notes here, but I am actually going blind. I have cataracts, and they aren't operable yet, but I slowly but surely I see myself not being able to read, see things. It's really very uncomfortable, because in Liberia, it's hard enough to drive, and I'm driving, you know, with one eye now. Okay. Okay, good. Oh, okay. That might help. Well, I took notes. Okay. I can see so much better. Thank you. where are we, Dan?
So blind,
I didn't even know where we are. Okay. No.
No. Previous page. No. Okay. Yeah, but this is.
Anyway, while he's finding out where I am.
Here. There it is, right there.
Okay, thank you, Annie. For 12 years, education in Liberia was completely done away with. There was no education for 12 years in Liberia. When the wars came, everybody fled. There was no education. So right now, there's a tremendous opportunity I'm having, and the woman I work with, whose husband is the head of SIM, the director, she's also a teacher, a master teacher. And she's wonderful. In England, she trained teachers. And so she's brought me along, and we train teachers. That's probably one of the biggest things we do right now, is we train teachers. Most of those teachers we train are teaching school, and they have a high school diploma. If they can, the government requires at least 1 year of college. So right now, many of them are trying to get that 1 year so they can continue, because the government is, you know, building standards now. And so we were able, this teacher and I, or this Jenny and I, go into Monrovia Bible College and set up a teacher training program, because the classes they had were just, had nothing to do with teaching. And so we went in, and it was really great. We put together this program. They adopted the whole program and asked me if I would teach some of those classes. And I love what I'm going to be teaching starting in the fall at Monrovia Bible College. I'm teaching Old Testament. Every school in Liberia has Bible taught. Teachers have to teach Bible. So we put together a curriculum where they used to just have Old Testament survey, New Testament survey for all the freshmen. Now we've changed it for the teachers. It's Old Testament survey and how to teach children the Old Testament. And then the second semester, New Testament survey and how to teach children the New Testament. So all these teachers will get Bible class, really, and get to learn these things. Anyway, and the other class I'll teach will be a communication class for teachers and business people, things like that. Did you go to the next one? Okay. Yes. Yes, it was great. It was wonderful. We just went through and said, oh, you don't need this, you need this, and we just went through and put together the whole curriculum for Monrovia Bible College. It was wonderful. And we thought they might accept a little bit of it. No, they accepted every bit of it and said, what do you want to teach? And do you know anybody else that can come and teach anything? You know, so, you know, having, and I've got a Bachelor of Arts degree. And so does Jenny. We have, and here in the United States, you'd never even have an opportunity like that. And here we are. It's just overwhelming to me that God's just put us in this position. And to be able to do that kind of thing. I also have 16. The children on the top are missionary kids. And we have about 16 missionary kids. Sometimes they get left out because, let's face it, they're in a country where they're all Liberians and here's these kids. So I have 16 of them. I love them to death. And we bring them to our house. We do Bible studies with them. And then I train them. I'm still doing this. I'm training them to go out and be little missionaries. So what we do is every month we go and we do a mission project out in the city. We go across the street and we do backyard Bible clubs and they get to do puppet shows. And down here at the corner, I love what happened here. I had a couple of my missionary kids say, hey, we want to learn sign, because I met a deaf girl there, and one day she came over and I was signing, and the kids were like, you know sign language? Yeah. And so they asked if they could have classes, and so they come over and they learn sign language. And then finally I took them to a deaf orphanage in Liberia, and I'd been wanting to go there for a long time. Well, when these kids got out, the American missionary kids got out of the car, here's all these deaf black missionary orphans, and they're standing there looking at these white kids like, what in the world? We can't even talk to these kids. What are they doing here? And then one of them just said, and they fingerspelled their name, and the kids just mobbed them. I mean, they just could not believe that any white person could talk to them, because most Africans can't talk to them. So it was just a wonderful day, and we have a really great thing going with that orphanage. It's a wonderful group of people there that are taking care of those kids that in most countries, African countries, they're just thrown away, orphans, or, you know, here in Liberia. I love this organization. And then the next picture you see is I helped start a school at Cisco's church. This is the man that got us to Liberia, and he wanted to start a school, and he didn't know anything about it. He said, so come and start a school. So I started Royal Kids Academy. I trained all the teachers. I was took over as the principal. The reason being is the man who was going to be the principal was our real good friend, and he died before we got back to the country. So I took his wife, and she taught with me and trained the teachers and became the principal and got the school going. And we have a word in our mission field in Liberian that's called sustainability. We don't want to do anything that isn't sustainable. And so there's no reason for me to go and teach, but there's a reason for me to go and train teachers to teach. And I've done that, and I can step away now, and next year all I'll be as an advisor, and the school is going great. And I love that. It's like, all right. So that's what happened with that. I teach a ladies' Bible class. I love this because these ladies that I teach are very versed in the Bible, and it keeps me on my toes because they ask such great questions. They know the Bible, and I was telling Herman this. Liberians know their Bibles. They know all their Bible stories. They know that. They just don't know where some of these things fit in. So they're very confused when it comes to putting it in order. So they might just pull things out. But, boy, if you start talking about a Bible story, I would say they know their Bibles better than most Americans do. And one reason, think about this, they don't have any reading materials, they don't have any books, they don't have any libraries. So when they get a Bible, you know what they do? They read it. And they do. They all read their Bibles. So that's kind of exciting to have this ladies' class. Also, Dan and I work with the youth. Evangelical Churches of Liberia are the churches established by our mission organization, SEM. And they're evangelical, and lots of youth, and we work with them. This summer we were supposed to have a camp. There's a group from Alabama that do camps here in the United States, and they wanted to put together a group of people to come out and do a camp, but they waited too long to get the airfare, and so it's too high. So they said, we're going to start now getting ready for next summer. So they're going to come, and I have these youth that are so excited about somebody coming. The lost generation in Liberia are the youth. It's interesting, in the United States, the youth are everything. I was telling Herman and Judith this, that in the United States, youth are it. We do everything for our youth. We have camps. We have, we just build upon them. There, they don't know what to do with them because those were the child soldiers, and they don't know how to relate to the youth. And youth there means 16 to like 24, 25. And so that's a big group of law. And so after the Sunday school age, about 14 or whatever, that's it. They have nothing else. And they are just so hungry. And that's probably an area that is the biggest area that we're frustrated with, because we're the only ones of all the 11 missionaries that are on our campus that even want to work with them. So we do that. And we're just depending on God sending us somebody who will really work with youth there in Liberia. But the next thing is that we love to give away Bibles. You can see that. We have a Bible fund that We're constantly giving away Bibles. We go and Bible Society there, and we get just all kinds of Bibles. And every once in a while, somebody will come and they'll say, "We hear that we can get a Bible here." And we'll say, "Yeah, you don't have a Bible?" No. So we give them a Bible, and we give away Bibles. One thing that we're doing, that I'm doing, when I start in September, one of the big things that I'm doing a lot of now is Sunday school training. Because even though they put all the kids into classes, like they'll take all kids from little all the way up to like 14 and put them in one big room, if they have a room, or they'll put them under a tree, but they have no organized Sunday school lessons or whatever. They just like wing it out of the Bible. I mean, and the kids learn the Bible stories, all right? But they don't have lessons. In other words, they don't know where that applies to them, or they don't know anything like that. So I'm doing a lot of Sunday school training, and the one thing that they absolutely love, and I only have a few of them, but flannel graphs. Now, you know, here in the United States, those are gone. No kids now want to look at flannel graphs. And so if you know anybody anywhere who wants to get rid of their flannel graphs, that's what I want in Liberia. I want flannel graphs. Do you all know what those are? Okay. But today, you know, the kids, everything's electronic, and, you know, they have all the fancy things. Well, they're flannel graphs. And so I'm picking up those up from secondhand stores, anywhere I can get them. It's a piece of flannel board, and you put a Bible story on it so kids can learn the Bible through visual. You know, they don't have no electronics. Yeah. You didn't have flannel grass? Oh, boy. Okay. Anyway, Dan, you want to come up now and just do this next part?
One of the... I'm going to have that part, too. Thank you. All this electronic stuff, I'm not used to it. What? No, let's go ahead and leave it on. I think you can see okay for this. We have my major responsibilities is SIM has made me the missionary to ELWA. And that means I'm the missionary to the 250 employees that work at the hospital, the school, the radio station, and services on the compound of ELWA. And it took quite a while, I will tell you. It took quite a while to kind of get them to accept me. But fortunately, they have. And one of the things I do is I write the devotions for the different departments that they do every work day as they go to work in the morning. They start the day at 7:30, and for the first half hour they have devotions. Hospital staff, teachers, radio staff, services, on and on. And they meet together, and so I've been writing that. Right now, as I'm away, one thing I had to do is I had to write the devotions for all the time we'd be gone. And so right now, this morning, they did the Gospel of John, and so they were in John chapter 3 this morning. And so they all do that together, and we have people that lead in each one of those areas, but I get up and I actually go spend time with them, visit them, encourage them. And it's really helped out. We're going to start doing some discipleship training, and training people on how to share their faith, training people on how to study their Bible. And I've been given the opportunity to use work time to do that, so I could have like a half-hour class at the hospital during the day to be able to train the employees. Because we want the employees at ELWA to begin to think of themselves as being those who work at a Christian organization and those who represent Christ as his ambassadors. Now, during the war years, the Liberians managed to keep ELWA going, and that was pretty amazing. I mean, that was quite a task, but they weren't really equipped to be able to carry on the spiritual aspects of it. And that's what Pat said about the sustainability. The early missionaries who were there did not think in those terms. Now we're thinking in terms of whatever we do, trying to train others to do it. And so a big responsibility is with those employees, and I really enjoy just being able to interact with them and being able to minister to them. And then also, I teach across the street. As Herman knows, across the street is Monrovia Bible College, and I teach a class there. I've been doing that for 2 years now, and right now I'm teaching pastoral epistles. You say, well, how are you doing that because you're here? Well, I got my students on automatic pilot. I printed off all my notes on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, a whole stack. It ended up being about 1,000 pages, and gave them to them. Of course, if it was Herman, it would have been 10,000 pages, right? Yeah, about 1,000 pages, and I gave them all a set of them. We photocopied them off, and I said, okay, guys, this is it. When I come back in July, I'll give you your final exam. And so they'll have their final then. And Pat, of course, as she mentioned, is going to be teaching two classes there this fall. So we'll be teaching together. And it is literally right across the street. Go ahead. We don't get paid because we can't get paid because we're not Liberians. And you know, they understand things that we don't understand here in the United States. Like, you have to be black to be a citizen. Do you know that? We could never be citizens there. And you have to be a citizen to own property. And you have to be a citizen to get a job, or you have to have a work permit, which is not easy to get. You know, their green cards are not that easy to get. And so we can't get paid. So what we do is we work for scholarships. And so, like, Jenny teaches there, and she gets a scholarship for the pastor at ELWA, the man who pastors the church that's there on the compound. I'm getting a scholarship for one of the teachers at ELWA school, the academy. And when Pat starts teaching, she'll get a scholarship from one of the eco teachers. And so we get scholarships that way. And it runs about $250 a year to go a semester to go to the school. And so that's what basically they give us to be able to pass on to someone else. Also, I was often on the radio when I first got there, and it wasn't anything consistent, but we had started talking about, last fall, me having a regular radio program, and it was just about ready to launch when, on November 8th, an act of political terrorism, somebody firebombed the radio station at ELWA, and it burned down to the ground. And, of course, that I remember standing there and thinking about this, that many people, too, they remember this was the second time the radio station had been destroyed, because back during the war, it was also destroyed. But it didn't stop ELWA radio from being on the air, because they firebombed the radio station, but they didn't get the transmitter. And the transmitter, of course, is where it really happens. And so there was a small studio there, and by 9 o'clock the next morning, ELWA was back on the air. And it was so interesting, because I was in town that day, and somebody said, "How did you guys get back on the air so quickly?" And I said, "Well, we're broadcasting from our secret underground location." But as a result of that, we finally got my radio program on, and so every Tuesday from 8 to 9, I'm on the radio. And I have a program called Talk to the Pastor. And I get to teach for from 20 to 30 minutes. I can teach on a subject. And then we take phone calls. And it's really interesting, because now it's surprising when I've gone out and taught in churches, people will say, "Hey, you're the guy on the radio," you know? And yeah. And people will call in with questions, and people seem to be enjoying it. People seem to be learning. I have some pastors that even tell me that as they listen, they take notes on what I teach. And so we're getting the word out. So the word is going out. The message of grace and faith is going out throughout all Monrovia and to areas throughout western Liberia. And so that's something that's really been an exciting thing to do. Now, I'm also the spiritual advisor and liaison for SIM to the Eco Churches. And so I meet with them every Thursday at their leadership meeting. And almost every week we're asked to go out, and I'm asked to speak at one of the churches. So we spend a lot of time on Sundays going to the brand new churches. And my first message is always about the grace and faith process of getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I actually use the prodigal son as the example for that. And Pat's heard the prodigal son so many times, I think she knows it better than I do. But anyway, so I get to do that every Sunday, and also work with a great group of people. Of all the different denominations in Liberia, I would say the eco pastors are probably the better educated. Now, there's a lot of them that don't have any training, and they want me to be able to start some training when we get back. But I was telling Judith the other day, I was telling her that I really had to wait for them to come to me. Because this whole thing about the early missionaries being there and doing so much, which was the pattern of Africa missions for many, many decades. The missionaries went in and did it, and the Africans helped. The problem is, when the missionaries left, the Africans didn't know how to do it. And so this whole concept of sustainability was unheard of back in the 40s and the 50s and 60s. And so now the Liberians realize that. So we have to be very careful, because if we came along and we said, and I said to these guys, "Okay, we're going to have Bible training, we're going to do this, we're going to do that," they would probably, because of my position, and because of my age — they really respect age, which is kind of neat — they'd probably do it, but their heart wouldn't be in it. And it wouldn't last. I mean, it really wouldn't last. So I had to be real patient over the past 2 years, And finally, they came to me and they said, Dan, we really need our pastors to be trained. When you're in the U.S., can you look and investigate some things that you can bring back? And when you come back, can you start a Bible training institute for our pastors? Well, I mentioned that 2 years ago, that's what I wanted to do. But to me, when they told me that, I was saying, hey, that's a great idea. I'm really glad God led you to embrace that. That's great. I'll be glad to. You know, but see, now it's their idea. And that's something that we really have found that we have to do on the mission field. Because I want the things when, you know, Pat and I have said, we're old. We're not going to be there for 20 years. You know, if we have 5 years, 10 years, that's going to be fine. But what we do, we want it to last. We want it to continue on and on. And so working with these people is just really an honor. These guys, you would look at their doctrinal statement and you would embrace it fully. And I tell them, I say, look, I'm a part of a group of churches in the U.S. that you would feel so comfortable in. And we would feel so comfortable in your churches. And some of the best expository teachers in all of Liberia are part of this organization. But then they know that there's a lot of their pastors that do not have training. Now, we also get to do pastor conferences. And this has really been exciting. I mean, I get asked to do pastor conferences. Pat's been being asked to do ladies' conferences. But we were asked to do the ECO annual conference. Both Pat and I spoke there. Samaritan's Purse invited us last August to go up with them upcountry and to speak at their leadership and in their management conference. And I was one of three speakers, and that was really exciting. But what was really exciting was when they found out that August 22nd was our wedding anniversary, and they said, well, you don't have to take the 10-hour drive back to Monrovia on the bad roads that we have. We'll fly you back in our helicopter. So they flew us back in their helicopter. That was really sweet. I'd say it was great. We know the pilot really well. And he just lives down the road from us, but that was a lot of fun. Samaritan's Purse is, of course, Franklin Graham's organization there. It's a relief organization, and we get to work with them. As a matter of fact, I'm on their ministry committee, and we have a real good relationship with them. And I have to think that perhaps in the last 2 years, the fact that I've worked with both of these groups, SIM, Samaritan's Purse, and even TOSA and ELWA, and the Eco Pastors in Monrovia Bible College, that somehow God has been able to use us to be able to bring these groups together and have them at least talking to each other, because they're doctrinally, they're also alike, and they really can be an enhancement to one another, and we're starting to see that. And so maybe that's something that God has allowed us to be able to do while we've been there. But we do prophecy conferences too. Herman asked me today, he said, what did they think about prophecy over there? I said, they don't. So the early missionaries just didn't teach it. And so they have no idea about prophecy. And so I've been asked to do two prophecy conferences, one in Buchanan, one in Monrovia. And it's great to get together with people for about 4 days straight and just really dig into prophecy. I really deal with Matthew 24:25 and Mark 16 and then Revelation and Daniel and all these things that they just really have never heard of before, and they're just hungry for it. And so that's been a real joy. We'll probably be doing more of those conferences. And then within churches, we'll go to churches and do what we call a leadership conference. And that's just a word. That's just a name for a Bible conference. But they like to use that word, and so we use it, leadership conferences. And we'll have the people, and we'll meet together with the people in the church and train them and teach them basic doctrines, basic truths. And so that's been a real joy. And some of the churches we meet in, you know, like that's the one at Africa Bible College. That's a really beautiful chapel. Some look like that, and some look like that. That's a church, and that's kind of open air, you know. But that's the way they are. We just kind of like a thatch roof or and dirt floor. Some are a little bit more sophisticated than that, but they're all different kinds. But in every place we go, we see people hungry for the truth, hungry for the Word of God, hungry to know Jesus Christ in a more personal and intimate way. Now, we also minister to the expat community there. We get, of course, you know, there's a lot of people there from Canada and from, there's a lot of Lebanese there. They came to Liberia when the Muslims were coming in from Syria. They fled. And so their background is Eastern Orthodox, but many of them have become evangelical Christians. And so we've been able to have a Bible study with them. And this is actually at the pilot's house, the SB pilot's house. And he invites us down every Sunday evening for Bible class and invites other people to come. And then we also host a weekly Bible class at our home for Liberian pastors and their wives. And we've gotten up to about maybe 16 or so pastors and wives there, and we sometimes will feed them. And it's really amazing with these guys because we get them to our home and they start talking and they're pastors. And they appreciate the fact that I have 37 years experience as a pastor. And they start asking questions. You know, well, we're having this problem in our church. Well, you know, what would you do, or how did you handle this? Have you, and there hasn't been a problem yet that they have brought up that I have not in some way, in a similar way, faced. And we will sit there and talk, and it's almost like we have to shoo them out of our house. Because, I mean, it gets to be 10 o'clock, 10:30, and it's like, you know, come on, we got to get up early in the morning, let's go. But they love it, and it's really been enjoyable to be able to be with these men and their wives. Right now we're teaching about how to do marriage counseling, because this is something they were never trained to do. And pre-marriage counseling, which is something Pat and I have done with some couples. And so we're doing it with training, trying to train them as to how to do it within their own churches. So that's something we get to do. Now, when we first went to Liberia, we were able to get this little, and this was on the Elwha compound, this little 325-square-foot apartment. And when I was here last year, I was telling you about getting an opportunity to build a place. Well, we went back there to, with the idea of building, and we found out, first of all, that it was going to cost more than we thought. And then SIM came to us and said, hey, we have a house. If you want it, you can have it. It's a lot bigger than what you're going to build. But we know you are always having people over, always doing this, always doing that. So maybe you need a bigger house and need some work, which it did. But they actually gave us a house. And, of course, we rent it from SIM, but the rent is very low. And so it's right there on the compound, on the beach. And so we now have this home is ours. And we added this front porch to it, just because we do have so many people over, and we can have Bible classes out there and dinners out there and have meetings out there, as well as on the inside. We've had as many as 30 Liberian youth inside our home for a movie night, and we'll use the projector and we'll crank up a movie and show them Pirates of the Caribbean or something like that. Blindside. You guys remember that movie? They love Blindside, and they don't know a thing about American football. But they love it, and now the young people that have seen it, they've come up to me and asked me to teach them how to play American football. And so we're thinking maybe flag football would work. Flag football might be an idea. Hey, it's watching kids play flag football would be more exciting than watching the professors play their football. I get really tired of soccer, but anyway, so. But anyway, so we just count this just such grace. I mean, we just wake up every morning and we have our prayer out in the living room with our second cup of coffee, and we're just so thankful to what God has done for us there. And it's just been wonderful. And, of course, He's been using it. He's been filling the place up. Now, but, you know, I'm going to go back a second. I've talked to you a lot about the serious things we do. And oftentimes we see things and we witness things that break our hearts. And we wish we could help everybody. You know, we know people, our close friends, that get by on one bowl of rice a day. We know people that live in houses that are filled with rats and all kinds of problems. And that, seeing that and being faced with that every day is kind of tough. But there is also some things that are just wonderful about Liberia. For example, have you ever had someone come to your front door and try to sell you a baboon? That little guy was so cute, and this guy was trying to sell him so he could get enough money to send his kids to school. And of course, he was hard to resist, folks. I mean, this guy, he just would hold his arms out to you and want to be with you and everything else. So, but Pat's over there going, no, no, no. And of course, if you look just right out the front door of our house, that's the sunsets we have at times, especially during the rainy season. It's beautiful. And we see what man has done, the burned out buildings, which Herman, of course, got to see many of them. You know, the destruction, the pain that's not only on the faces of the people, but we know that's in their souls. We see what man can do to man, but then we see what God does. And you can't mess up what God does. And so we get these beautiful sunsets. And then also we get to pick bananas right out of our own backyard. I mean, it's great. There's Pat. I mean, we have these banana trees back there that just, we never buy bananas, and they're the little ones. They're so sweet. And then, where else but in Africa would you get to tame wild animals? That's Nell, by the way. He's our mouser. We've never had a cat before, but people over there said, oh, you got to get a cat because you got mice and rats and cockroaches. And the cockroaches are about that big. And so we got a cat, and we at first it was just going to be, okay, you do your job and we'll feed you and ignore you. But, you know, pets got to grow on you. We named him Nell, N-E-L. And that is a little phrase that Pat and I came up with. It's actually catching on some. And it stands for nothing's easy in Liberia. And that is true. Nothing is easy in Liberia. So we do have some, God is providing us with some wonderful times there. Pat, why don't you get up and tell people about, tell them about somebody, what, go talk in this?
We have to be careful because we are kind of oriented now to Liberian time, and they don't have these. Okay, and so once you start, you never worry about ending. You just go as long as you want, and then they. Liberian. Yeah, Liberian time is wonderful, but I'm looking at the watch saying, "Damn, we better get back on this American time." Anyway, real quickly, I just want to introduce you to some of the people that we work with because this the group at the top is our SIM missionary family, and that's who we work with. At one time, there was 120 missionaries on this compound. For SIM, there is now 11 of us, and we have like we actually have we have three other American couples besides us, and one of the couples is young people who his father was George Beverly Shea, you know him, Billy Grant, that's his grandfather, and then his father was a missionary, and then he's just come on as a missionary, come back. He was raised and born in ELWA, so he's back. Young guy there, yeah. But anyway, we have him. We have another American who's a dentist. We have that many Americans, but we also have, like, our directors are Brits from Britain, and we have another couple that just came from Scotland, couple, and then we have a woman from Canada. And so you put us all together, and there's not a lot of us, but we are all really busy. And, of course, since Samaritan's Purse, to add all their missionaries that really don't work with us but work in Liberia, we have a lot of missionaries on that compound. First of all, I just want to tell you about the young lady right here who, she's adopted us. She works for Samaritan's Purse, and she's from Wyoming, American gal, and she just says, I don't have my family here. You're my mom and dad. So that's what we are. And she is an amazing young lady. You know, that's one thing I can say, being on a mission field and meeting people who have devoted, especially young people, who have devoted their whole lives to missions. I mean, she's only like 27, 28 years old. And she handles like how much money?
$5 million
dollar grant money to help out in areas like water, building wells and things like that. And she organizes and does all of it. And she's really into helping women, especially the women who have to go through this ritual with the circumcision. And so she's really helps in that area. But anyway, up here on the top, that's my adopted daughter. And in Liberia, you have to call them your daughter. If you say you're my daughter, then you have to really provide for them. And the reason we adopted this gal is that she's the wife, she's the widow of the pastor. When we were here before, we told you he was sick, and when we got back, he had died. And then a young man, and he left her. She's 28 and has three girls, and basically it's very difficult for her to survive. So we help, and we usually help most often with food. Food is one thing we can supply for some of these people. I told somebody yesterday at Tucson Bible Church, they were talking about how they have a desire to help, and I said, it's been good for me to go to Liberia because it is so overwhelming that everybody, I'm talking everybody in Liberia, has needs. I mean, not just like, you know, they want an iPad, okay? I'm talking food, education, clothes, and so it's so overwhelming that you have to just stand back and say, Lord, you've got to do, and you've got to let us know. So all of us missionaries take on certain people. We all support people, and we share the load with the missionaries. And so these are the people that we have adopted, her and the three children. We've adopted Nelson. He's our son. He's teaching me to cook on a coal pot. They use coal to cook with, no electricity. So he's teaching me to do some Liberian food there. And he's a wonderful young man. Just, I told you at the first, when we first got there, he's one of the first young men we had. His brothers just became a Muslim.
he went to try to talk him out of it, and his brother went that direction. His mom left him. His father left him. Sister's prostitute. You know, just, and here's this young man, 24 years old, in the ninth grade. In education, it doesn't matter where you left off is where you started. So we have, even in the third and fourth grade, you might have kids that are 16, 17, 18 years old. They start where they left off. And, of course, he quit in the fourth grade. The war came, and he had to start in the fourth grade. So he's working with us, working for us, and he helps pay for his own education. The other couple is the Brits. They are the directors of SIM, really good friends of ours, and he is a wonderful director. And I can't say enough wonderful things about SIM. If I was young and going on the mission field and wanted to go with a mission organization, that's the one I would choose. They're grace-oriented. They have a good doctrinal statement. They're just, I love SIM. And so we work real, real close with them. And then this couple in the corner right here, these are missionaries we support. There are missionaries, Dan and I's missionaries. And the reason is because we can't get up country very often, and we certainly can't go anymore and stay in the villages like they do. I mean, we're just too old for that. We've done that when we were younger, but now it's difficult for us to live that way. So this man loves it. He's Liberian. He goes up. He goes in villages. And what I love about this man and his wife is that they have such a burden for salvation of all those illiterate people in the villages where nobody else wants to go. Everything happens in Monrovia, but he goes out to these villages where they can't read the Bible, so you can't just throw a Bible or a tract at them. And what he does is he takes these little recorders that are solar-powered, and he puts Bible lessons in them that he's done. He has 99 lessons, and then he even translates them into the different languages. He goes and evangelizes the village. Then he leaves them one of these recorders, and he took us to one of the villages. And they all gather around and they listen to Bible studies. And that's how they learn the Bible. And I'm telling you, we heard him question them after the Bible study. And they are retaining at least 90% of what they're hearing. It's just amazing. Well, he had 40 of these recorders. And we prayed and prayed because he came to us and said, just pray that I can get some more of these. I'm out of them. And I'd like to go to more villages. So he placed the 40 recorders in 40 villages. And at Christmas time, we sent it out on our newsletter, and somebody provided the money to buy 40 more of those recorders. So I had to call him at Christmas, and I said, I want you to know something. You know, the prayer that we've been praying, well, it was answered. And he says, what do you mean? And I said, well, we were able to, somebody sent in money for those recorders. He said, well, how many of them? And I said, 40. And he went, hallelujah, praise Jesus. I mean, you know, he's not even charismatic, but he got so excited on the phone. He got so excited on the phone. And this man is the only man that we've heard teach that we take notes from. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. He was raised by a missionary. But their lives after the war, I mean, their lives when the missionaries left and what happened to these two, I don't have time to tell you, but it is the saddest story. They were separated for 3 years and what happened to them. She was shot by rebels. He was kidnapped and taken in as a soldier. And had to escape and go to another country. Didn't know if his wife was alive or dead. He came back and he said, she prayed to God. She tells me she prayed to God and said, God, it's been 3 years. I need to go on with my life. But if you'll bring my husband back to me, I will serve you the rest of my life. And so he's downtown looking for her. And somebody says, she's alive. She's here every day. He went downtown. I think this is a love story. He went downtown every day to look for his wife. And one day he saw her. Can you imagine after 3 years and they came together and they decided the rest of their lives they would serve Jesus Christ together. And they both have wonderful ministries. She does backyard Bible clubs. She teaches children. And so they are just wonderful missionaries that are missionaries. So that's I think that's everybody. Throughout Liberia, you hear and see this quoted. Would you all just say this with me? And my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
We know that this is a verse that was directed to the nation of Israel. By application, the people in Liberia have taken this verse and they have really embraced it. And I really think it's a verse that even we can embrace here in the United States. That as we look at where we are spiritually, that this is something that we have to realize that our only hope is God and what He will do on our behalf.
Now, we of course, one of the most important things that we can get from you as those who minister with us, and we really do know that we are there because of the people here in the United States who help us and pray for us. You know, we meet some missionaries that have been missionaries for like 20, 30 years, and they talk about all the people who they're involved with back in their own country, whether it be Canada or England or here in the States. We're just brand new missionaries. We say we're old, but we're brand new. And yet we appreciate that God has provided so many people who are praying for us and supporting us. So just thought I'd share with you. Go ahead.
Before you do that, I just want to say one thing before it shows you this video, because this video kind of says things that we can't say, but we can't, you can never explain. But I do know that when God puts upon your heart a people, I mean, I go down the street and I look at the Liberian people, and we love the Liberian people. We absolutely love them. And I can't explain that. I'm sure it's like the Risleys who love the Mexicans. But we love them so much. And it's just, we feel so privileged to be able to be there with people that are hungry for the Word of God, hungry for education. And so this kind of just explains a little bit this video that we put together. It's Sissy Graham.
Yeah.
Let's turn on.
These are some of the things that we'd like to ask you to pray with us about. There's, of course, all kinds of prayer needs, and we just know every day when we wake up that there's people here in the United States. There's people here in Plano and Dallas. There's people in Oklahoma and California and all throughout the United States that are praying for us, and we appreciate that so much. And we pray, ask you to pray for the many Bible classes, conferences, and all the teaching that Pat and I get to do. And then we're building a new hospital there. Franklin Graham has put up $3.5 million to build Elwha a new hospital. And that's something that's kind of, you know, something we're really dealing with now and staffing it. And we want to, it's actually going to be a training hospital. It's going to have a residence training program. And so that's something. And we're getting ready just about now to break ground on the hospital. So please be in prayer about that. What?
7 and 8.
And 7 and 8, Pat is teaching in her Sunday school teacher training. And then both of us, as we continue, I continue and Pat starts teaching at Monrovia Bible College. And then just our whole SIM team and our Liberian pastors and the missionaries, like the one that Pat introduced you to, Alfred and his wife, Musu. So we just ask you to pray for us. And we have a little brochure here that is on our table in the back that you are welcome to have. And it kind of tells you, it kind of updates you some over the one last year. It kind of looks the same, but it's not as different. And it tells you a little bit about what we're doing and what you can pray about. And then also, if you are not on our email list, we basically send out an email newsletter about twice a month. And so I would encourage you to sign up on the list that we have back there. Thank you very much. Let's turn on the lights. And,
close in prayer, and then if there are any questions, feel free to ask them. But if you have to leave, you know you have to go. We understand that. So thank you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this church. I thank you for the people who are here, who are such a part of the ministry that we have in Liberia. And Father, I thank you that as they pray for us, we get to pray for them. So Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have had to share with them what you are doing in Liberia. And Father, we know it's something you're doing, and we just thank you for that. And so Father, I ask you to put this church and put his pastor and just all the people who are involved with this ministry, both directly and indirectly through the tapes and the website. We ask that you would just bless them and just allow them to continue to grow in your grace and knowledge, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Father, we ask these things. Give us safe travel back to our homes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Any questions?
Any questions? Shoot.
Well, just one quick one.
Yes.
I understood that there are a lot of non-Christian churches that may be competition for you. Is there a secular entertainment takes away?
No, there really is not. There is no very limited TV. There's no movies. There's music on the radio. Most of the people do not have enough, they don't have electricity, so they don't have any access to even like, they listen to a radio, it's usually on their cell phone, you know. They do have cell phones. That's one thing they do have. And they're able to get that. It's probably the only thing they own that plugs in is a cell phone. And the internet is slower than dial-up. And they don't have any broadband in the whole country. There's a couple of resorts that have satellite, and we get to go to those. If we buy a Coke or, you know, buy a small meal, they'll let us use the internet. So one's pretty close to us, which is good. We keep being promised broadband. They keep promising and promising it. They have it in Ghana. They have it in Sierra Leone. We don't have it there yet. So there's none of that. Yes?
You know, you're talking about the Civil War all the time there.
Right.
How does that compare to the other Civil War? Was the Liberian one more devastating?
The first Civil War was when Charles Taylor moved.
Compared to Sierra Leone.
In Sierra Leone, what happened there? Yeah. The Sierra Leone, that was in 1990. The real difference is that the Civil War in Sierra Leone only lasted a couple years. Okay. The one, and there was two Civil Wars in Liberia that lasted 13 years. So that's the difference. It's the, you know, we all hear about Rwanda, right? I mean, remember when that happened? You know, that was what, 4 months of intense, you know, killing. I mean, a lot of people were killed. There was no doubt about that. As the Hutus and the Tutsis, you know, squared off against each other. I mean, that was a terrible, terrible thing. But I don't know. I think back with what I was doing in the 90s, and every now and then I'll hear a date. I'll find a day that, well, this was the day that this whole village was massacred. And I have to ask myself, what was I doing on that day? I was sitting up in Tulsa just watching TV, you know, maybe teaching Bible class, never even hearing about it, you know. And then you get there and you start hearing about it, and you go, my gosh, this has got to be one of the worst genocides that ever took place in the face of the earth. And yet we just kind of did not pay much attention to it. And it has really, I mean, the people are really scarred. They really are scarred. I had a pastor, a black pastor, came from Alabama. And I got to know him pretty well. He was there for a couple weeks, and he looked at me one time. He said, Dan, how come the women in Liberia look so angry and look so mean and look so... he says, they're just nasty. And I said, let's think about this. You're 12 years old, and some old woman grabs you and takes you into the bush and cuts off your genitals. Then the war comes, and you're repeatedly raped by whatever factor is coming through your village. And you end up getting pregnant and having a child, and you don't even know who the father is. And then you finally find somebody to marry, and that man who marries you abuses you and probably has a girlfriend on the side, and yet gets you pregnant with maybe a couple of children to die along the way. I don't know. I think I'd be pretty mad, too. It really is. But, I mean, that's the plight of some of these women. I mean, that's what they had to put up with. And so you do. And sometimes, I tell you, just a nice, kind word can just soften them. You know, you're in the market or someplace, and you just look in and say, Mama, how you doing today? How's your day? Let me buy a Coke from you. Let me buy a little candy from you. How's your day? Holiday. That's what they say, holiday.
Not bad, old.
And they just kind of, all of a sudden, they'll just look up and say, somebody's paying attention to me. Somebody's talking to me. Somebody sees me as a human being. Because so often they were so abused. And so it's just a lot of challenges that way, too. So any other questions, please, if you have any. And I said, if you have to go, please feel free to go.
I must say, in the 2 years we've been there, we've seen such progress.
Yes.
We've seen, in 2 years, I mean, we've seen things just moving. Of course, there's thousands, you realize, Americans and Europeans there doing, you know, the UN's there. Every organization you've ever heard of.
Finnish Relief Society.
So, I mean, we're just filled, but when it comes to the Word of God, that's where we're limited. Yes. We don't have a lot of missionaries anymore there.
So we're really kind of, we found out that while we went there, we're one of many, many, many white faces there. But there are very few people that are there just to bring the gospel and to teach the Word of God to people. And that's what we do.
Why are there so many white
faces? Well, and they're doing good work. I don't want to take away from what they're doing, because we need doctors, we need nurses, we need people that are there helping regulate the humanitarian effort, because it is a country that is still totally dependent right now upon the aid from other countries, and you need people to make sure that gets in the right hands of the people. And so whether it's whether it's UNESCO or USAID, or so there's the Finnish Relief Society there. I've met a guy, he's Finnish, and he's there, and they do provide funds and they do provide food, and he has to make sure it's getting to the right people, not just going to the fat cats, not just going to you know, the government people. And so they're doing all that. But we have dentists, we have dental assistants, we have nurses, we have administrators. We have a guy there who is a mechanic, and he's there really needed because he's involved in keeping the generators running. So you have all these other areas. Now, with that, these people are Christians, and they give the gospel as they have opportunity. The guy that's there helping with the mechanical aspect of the compound, he was trained in how to give the gospel to Muslims. And man, if a Muslim steps on that compound to go to the hospital or what have you, they tell them, and Stuart's there, you know, witnessing to them. And so these people do witness, but that's not their primary focus. And that's something we've gained an appreciation for those people who do these other things and yet do give the gospel as they do them, because those things are needed on the mission field. So, yes?
Well, you just mentioned the Muslim, and mm-hmm. you said it was growing, and it's growing. Now,
right.
Obviously, they use a lot of intimidation tactics. So
well, yeah.
Is there any fear that they're going to bring about more violence?
The interesting thing about West African Muslims is that the people in the Near East do not even like them. The Muslims in the Near East do not even like them, because the West African Muslims are much more passive. Not the ones in Nigeria. Northern Nigeria is a little bit different, but I'm talking about West Africa, on down through like where we are, Sierra Leone, Senegal. Senegal, for example, is 90% Muslim. The first president they ever elected was an outspoken Christian. Go figure. You know, so they are not that aggressive. They're not militant. They're much more passive. They're much more, you know. Now they're aggressive when it comes to trying to pull people in, you know. But not so much as far as like in a terrorist type of way. Yes.
Well, you just mentioned earlier that they're paying these people.
Yeah.
So where's the funding coming?
Oh, it's coming from like Senegal or Cordoba. Plus, they're businessmen. A lot of them are good businessmen.
Coming from America?
Probably. Yeah. I don't know. That might be going more over to the radicals, because these guys are not that radical.
Do they
practice
the Sharia law?
No, not in Liberia. No, they don't. And I've never heard any mention of them wanting to. So, fortunately. But as I said, we want to... Now, I think that would probably be a different... In Sierra Leone or in Guinea or in these other places, they might. But at least in Liberia, they don't have that much sway. They don't have that much power.
Your women are
veiled? No, they're veiled. I very, very rarely. Scarf, head scarves.
Yes.
But not the face covering, no Zorros, as I say.
Did he
yeah.
say something about a limited amount of mosques they could do?
That was in Zambia.
Okay.
Yeah, and Zambia did that. They did, but not they didn't do that. They haven't done that. And Liberia. They still kind of see themselves as a Christian nation. So, Yes, she is. I tell you, the vice president is a really strong believer. Joe Boca, he's a neat guy. I've got to meet him a few times. Strong believer, raised by missionaries, a CEF missionary, raised him and influenced him. She, Ellen, who I also got to meet once, and you know, where do you go and get to meet the president? I mean, it's so cool. But yeah, you know, so I got to meet her and chat and talk to her briefly. I didn't even know it. We met not as an accidental thing at a restaurant. We started to chat and talk, and I introduced to her the people I was with, which were some Samaritan's First people, some SIN people, so she was complimenting them. I didn't even realize I did it, but when I said goodbye to her, I gave her a hug. I said, it's so nice, and I was just hugging her. And the people who were with us, they thought, man, we thought her Secret Service detail was going to be all over you. I didn't even know I did it. So everybody's always laughed, but yeah, there's the guy that hugged the president. So, you know, okay. But she's very down to earth. She's very common. And she is walking a very fine line, so she doesn't really go. Her faith is not very outspoken, but from reading her biography, I believe she is. I think she is a believer.
She was educated at Harvard.
Yeah, she was educated at Harvard, so she knows how to walk that liberal line. But we're very happy she's there. I mean, she doesn't always do things we agree with. But as far as anybody else goes, I'm glad she's there rather than anybody else. So, anything else? Well, thanks. Thank you, Herman.
Thank you. Appreciate it.